I pray that I speak to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. It is tempting, the more we watch the news as a local election approaches, to agree with that old definition of politicians as people who, when they see light at the end of a tunnel, order more tunnel. But come with me, if you will, on a little journey in your imagination. Let's take a walk into the market square here in Cambridge. Imagine we have a child with us. And when we get to the city council in Guildhall, the child asks, "What happens in there?" And we say, "Politics." And the child asks, "What's politics about?" And we say, "Well, it's about the creation and distribution of power." We have an ice cream. We go onto the high street and walk past a bank with large notices about investments and the stock exchange. "What happens in there?" asks the child. And we say, "Economics." The child says, "What's economics about?" And we say, "It's about the creation and distribution of wealth." We make our way back to St. John's College. The child looks up at this big chapel and asks, "What happens in there?" And we say, "Worship." And the child asks, "What's worship about? What does it create and distribute?" And we stop and think. And it's a good question, because for many years our lives have been dominated by the other two institutions, politics and economics, the state and the market, the logic of power and the logic of wealth. The state is us in our collective capacity. The market is us as individuals. And the debate is, which is more effective? The left tends to favor the state. The right tends to favor the market. And there are endless shadings in between. But what this leaves out of the equation is a third phenomenon of the utmost importance. The state is about power, the market is about wealth, and they are two ways of getting people to act in the way we want. Either we force them to, the way of power, or we pay them to, the way of wealth. But there is a third way. And to see this, we perform another thought experiment. Imagine you have total power and you decide to share it with 9 others. How much do you have left? A tenth of what you had when you began. Suppose you have £10,000. You decide to share it with 9 others. How much do you have left? A tenth of what you had to begin with. But now suppose that you decide to share not power, not wealth, but friendship, or influence, or love, or even knowledge with 9 others. How much do you have then? Less or more? Perhaps even 10 times more. Why? Well, because love and friendship and knowledge and creativity and influence are things that only exist by virtue of sharing. And these, as the former chief rabbi Jonathan Sacks used to argue, might be called covenant goods. The goods that the more I share, the more I have. In the short term, at least, wealth and power are zero-sum games. If I win, you lose. If you win, I lose. But covenant goods are non-zero-sum games, meaning if I win, you do too. And that has huge consequences. Wealth and power, economics and politics, the market and the state tend to be arenas of competition, whereas covenant goods are arenas for cooperation. And where do we find those covenant goods like love and friendship and influence and trust? Well, they're born not in the state, not in the market, but in friendships and marriages and partnerships, families, congregations, fellowships, communities, even society, if we're clear in our minds that that is different from the state. One way of seeing what's at stake is to understand the difference between two things that look and sound alike but aren't, namely contracts and covenants. In a contract, two or more individuals, each pursuing their own interest, come together to make an exchange for mutual benefit. So there is the commercial contract that creates the market, and the social contract that creates the state. A covenant, though, is something different. In a covenant, two or more individuals, each respecting the dignity and integrity of the other, come together in a bond of love and trust to share their interests, sometimes even to share their lives, by pledging their faithfulness to one another, to do together what neither can achieve alone. Diversity is God's gift to us. Division is what we often make of it. Covenant is the healing, not by making us uniform, but by celebrating a mutual respect. A contract is a transaction. A covenant is a relationship. Or to put it slightly differently, a contract is about interests, a covenant is about identity. It's about you and me coming together to form an us. And that's why contracts benefit, but covenants transform. And it is a covenant, we are told, that God always enters, as a shepherd even, with sheep, and that Jesus speaks of, even to the point of laying down the shepherd's own life. So economics and politics, the market and the state, are about the logic of competition, and covenant is always about the logic of cooperation. I believe in here, our choir is a covenant. Individuals come together, form an identity with and for one another, and become a voice for the benefit of themselves and those who listen in, as something they could not each do alone. It's an important question to ask: what is it we are saying by singing? Yes, we know the physical, mental, educational, emotional, social benefits of singing, but by this commitment of coming together, giving up time, learning a score, listening to each other in order to find your own contribution to the whole, for that resulting experience to be shared and not just yours, all that is a model of covenant and one of very precious worth, because all that is achieved is for shared beauty and challenge and cohesion and faith. I'm delighted, as you are then today, to ask Chris, Mr. Gray, to enter this covenant and commit his great gifts to those of everyone else, so that we might all flourish a bit better in the process and in the relationship. You are musicians, but you are much more. You are a model in this college and university of what can be achieved when friendship and gifts and commitment and faith are brought together and allowed to build up human hearts and wills and bring music back into humanity. This last week, both Andrew and I attended the remarkable funeral of a priest friend of ours who died far too young at 44. About 130 clergy robed, about 600 people attended. There was a lot of chaos in our hearts in Ely Cathedral. Shock and anger, grief, loss, and so much more. The words of the liturgy, the sermon, the prayers, they tried to help us, casting their lifelines for us to hold on to. But it was the fare that clutched our hearts and helped us soar again. It was the singing of Jerusalem the Golden that eventually brought out my tears. And what more eloquent way was there to say, "We loved you, Anna, and we're sorry, and we will miss you, and hope you are in peace now," than at the end, when just by the door of the cathedral, all those clergy surrounded the coffin and unaccompanied sang. We just sang. We sang a prayer, the Salve Regina, that the Mother of Christ would see us weeping and show us her blessed Son so that hope might be seen. This was not power or wealth. What was being created and distributed by that singing together was love and faith, and in all the darkness, a sense of some horizon. Chris, I ask you now to take up your responsibility here, to help create and distribute the same urgent and precious things amongst us here, now, and in doing so, to be both our friend and our guide. Would you join me, Chris? Christopher, you have been appointed as Director of Music of this college. Will you endeavor, by the help of God, to perform this role with faithfulness and diligence?
I will, by the help of God.
Will you work with the Dean and Chaplain in upholding beauty and reverence in the ordering of our public worship and in nurturing our common life?
I will, by the help of God.
Will you care diligently for those in your charge, supporting their welfare and encouraging their gifts with fairness and integrity?
I will, by the help of God.
Christopher, we thank you for this commitment to our shared life and work here in this chapel and college. We welcome you with great joy in the Lord's name. May God, who has given you the desire to undertake this work, strengthen your resolve and give you grace faithfully to fulfill the great tasks that are asked of you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you, that in all your work, begun, continued, and ended in him, you may give him praise and proclaim his glory in this place. Amen. Would the congregation show, please, their great welcome to Chris here amongst us?